violations of the law of love. In our text, Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I have told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Pretty plain language on Paul's part. So as we think about these, you know, we're looking at violation of the law of love. There's eight altogether. Hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, and envy. Last week, we looked at the first two. Hatred and contentions. Tonight we'll look at jealousies and envy. They're not together in the same verse, but they're related. So take out your handout if you have one and follow along, please. So we're studying the sins that constitute violations of the law of love, or the royal law, as James put it over in James chapter 2. But we noted that Jesus, when he spoke the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7 verse 12, it says, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So we know this is termed as the golden rule, or that law of love, or the royal law of the kingdom of heaven, in regard to our conduct towards our fellow man. And Jesus teaches us to love our neighbor as ourselves, in deed and in action. So this statement appears in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 12, a sermon designed to prepare human hearts for the reception of the kingdom of heaven. You know, the law of the prophets promised the coming of God's kingdom, in which love, joy, peace, righteousness would rule in the hearts of men. Jesus lays out this groundwork for the kingdom during his personal ministry and then established it through the apostles in the first century by their being revealed the gospel. So the gospel of Christ constitutes or continues to call men and women into the kingdom today. So Matthew 7 verse 12 gives instructions to people who seek the kingdom of God. So as we think about this instruction, we need to realize that God's word, this law of God, is to be practiced. It's something we must do. The golden rules says do. It says do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. This is a charge that is active, personal to each one of us. Many said we're to do this unto others. That means not merely a theory or philosophy, but it's an obligation that we have toward all men. We're to be used or unselfish in striving to help our fellow man in both the physical and the spiritual needs. Then he said, exactly as you would have them do or treat you. Then he said, you would have them do to you. That is, it may never have been done to us, but as you would have them or want them to do to you. So if you wanted someone to treat you kindly, what do you have to do? You have to treat them kindly. Not just because they treat you kindly, but that should be your character as a Christian. So as we think about the royal law, James said in James chapter 2, verse 8, "You fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well." So we see where on this, these two principles hang the law and the prophets, Jesus said over in Matthew 22, if I remember correctly. But in our lesson on these sins of violations, that are the sins or violations of the law of love, we see that these sins are commonplace in our society, as we noted last week. And some find it hard to accept that these sins are all that bad. But Paul said that if we participate in any of these, will not be granted entrance into the kingdom of heaven. So we must never forget that Paul tells us that committing any of these sins will keep one out of the kingdom of God. And Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, he says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit and do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." So it's a matter of life and death, really. It's important that we understand the works of the flesh. So as we continue in our study on the works of the flesh, and we're focusing on that group of sins that we call violations of the law of love or the royal law. These sins include 8 different things: hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy. In our last study last week, we examined the first 2. Hatred, which is from that Greek word extra, which is hostility that one may harbor in one part toward another. And then we looked at the word contentions, eris, which is strife or quarreling that results from such hostility that one can have in their heart, which is a violation of the law of love. So hatred and contentions we looked at last week. In this lesson, we'll look at 2 more, the first or the next 2, not necessarily in the same order as listed in the Scripture, but the next 2 that we'll cover in this lesson are jealousies, which comes from the Greek word zelos, and envy, which comes from the word phanos, found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20 and verse 21. Though they're not grouped together in the same verse, they often occur together in Scriptures. So these are cases, well, there are cases where one has to be defined in contrast to the other, and it helps to better understand both of them when we consider these 2 words together. So the first word that we want to talk about is a word that we see rendered as jealousies, or in the King James, emulations. It comes from the Greek word zelos. This word is used in a good or a bad sense. So looking at some uses of it in a good sense, we see over in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, where the text says there that, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And Isaiah went on to say, it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." He said, "The zeal of the Lord will perform this." Now, in other words, God's zealousness, his desire, his envy to have his way and to complete his plan would not be defeated. So the Lord would execute or accomplish the fulfillment of prophecy that Isaiah and others spoke of. The Messiah's kingdom will not fail or be defeated. Even though they were threatened by Assyria and Babylonian captivity, God allowed his people to go into captivity. But that even would not thwart God's plan of the Messiah coming. The zeal of the Lord will perform it. This is used in a good sense. And then we see over in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, where Paul said, "Brethren," he prayed for his brethren, his Jewish brethren. He says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They desired to know God, but not, Paul said, "You have something wrong, but not according to knowledge." Not according to God's truths. Many people are zealous towards God. They have a zeal for God, but they often ignore the truth. But we have to be zealous. That's the first guard that we need to keep in mind. Then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, Paul said, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy." He says, beginning at verse 1, he says, "I would to God that you should bear with me in a little of my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste, as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear," he said, "lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Paul was concerned about the Corinthian brethren, lest they fall away. So in 1 Corinthians, the whole book of 1 Corinthians, we see one rebuke after another as he corrected them and made corrections because he was jealous. He had that zeal for their salvation. He wanted to present them as one, or as he said, as a chaste virgin to Christ, a pure virgin to Christ, not to be corrupted in mind by false teaching. Also, as we note, in these and other passages, it's used, this word is used to describe an excitement of mind, passion, or fervor of spirit for something that is good. But this word can be used in a bad sense as well. In a bad sense. So let's look at a few examples of how it's used in a bad sense. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, for there are envy. He said, they were envious of one another. He said, and brethren, I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. He said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. You're not yet able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able. For you're still carnal. They were fleshly minded. Therefore, as there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So they were envious of one another. As we note over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul rebuked their division, and he called them on the carpet, you might say, about it. And then it said, beginning at verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that they should be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. He said, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am a Paul, and I have a Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. And he said, was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Obvious answer was no. We see where there were contentions, envy. So this is the word used in a bad sense. Then in Romans chapter 3, verse 3, Paul said that they were to walk properly. He told them how to walk. He says, let us walk properly, as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So they were in strife and envy. He said, don't walk that way. And then we see another view. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, he says, for I fear when I come, lest there be contentions or jealousies, outbursts of wrath. He said, I fear when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish or how I would like to see you, faithful unto the Lord. But I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, because they could count on Paul rebuking them if he found them in that state of mind. He says, let there be contentions, jealousies, bitterness of wrath, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. We see at least three uses of this word, same Greek word, in a bad way. So the Greek word zelos can be used in a good or bad way. And so, in these cases, there is fervor of spirit that is misdirected, resulting in a form of envy and jealousy that's destructive to personal relationships. Next, you know, this word is used in a bad sense in Galatians chapter 5. So when we find ourselves swelling up with zeal for something which is not good or right to desire, then that zealous, no, zeal that is misdirected is mostly directed toward self or selfishness. So when we're zealous for God, that's good. He talked about being zealous for God, how the Romans, he said, we're zealous for God. That was good. And when we're jealous on behalf of others' good welfare, that's good. somebody may tell you something happened good to you, they say, well, I'm envious of you. That's used in a good sense. They wish you the best. They wish maybe that a good fortune like you received, they might receive. That's used in a good sense, not a selfish sense. But when we are jealous for selfish reasons, that's wrong. Someone, and this, you know, we see among kids quite a bit. Some kids, I used to be this way. My mom and dad used to tell off on me that I would sit on my toys when kids came over so they couldn't play with them. I didn't want them to have them. They were my toys, you know. So they told me, you can't be that way. You're jealous when kids play with your toys. Really? I just say, hey, play with my toys. Oh, I'm happy to have toys here for you to play with. That's how it should be, shouldn't it be? So zealous can be good or bad. So we need to understand that. Then, now when we saw where such jealousy was a mark of carnality in Corinth, we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. It says, First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. We saw that, you know, the Corinthians were bickering, fussing, and fighting. And Paul said there, and he says, my brethren, cannot speak of you as in the carnal, but as in the babes in Christ. And I fed you with milk and not with meat, for you and hitherto were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And he said, for where ye are yet carnal, for where there is among you envy and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as mere men? But we see where there was jealousy, that mark of carnality in the Corinthian church that Paul addressed. And then in view of the coming of Christ, you know, zealous envy is one of the works of darkness that we must cast off. In Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 11, Paul said, and do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and darkness, not in lewdness, nor lust, nor strife and envy, he says. Something we have to put off as Christians. It's got to be done away with, can't be a part of us. So we must remember the warning emphasized by Paul that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So let us always remember that. So we need to learn more about zealous by comparing that to the next Greek word, which is thanos, which is also translated envy and sometimes envying. This word compared with zealous, when we compare the two. You know, zealous, according to William Barclay, he makes this distinction. He says that zealous is the envy which casts grudging looks. And he says thanos is the envy which is arrived at hostile deeds, which is a little step further. So consider, you know, these distinctions. Zealous, then, is less serious, less bitter, less malignant than thanos. But zealous, left unchecked, can result in thanos. Zealous can be good or bad, but thanos is always bad. Remember that zealous can be defined in the scripture and used in a good and bad sense, but thanos is always used in a bad sense. So we got a good example of thanos in the scriptures. That has to do with a couple examples here. And that was thanos in the New Testament, some examples. It was thanos that moved the Jewish leaders to deliver Jesus to Pilate. Over in Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, he said, the text says that Jesus knew that they had handed him over because of envy. They were jealous of Jesus. They were jealous at his teaching. They were jealous that people followed him and adhered to him. Then in Mark 15, his account, he says, for he knew that he was, that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. So because of envy, Jesus was crucified on the cross and handed over by the Jews to Pilate. Thanos is indicative of a reprobate mind that denies God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, we talked about this before. The text is there, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, and it says full of envy. Thanos. Full of envy. Murder. Strife. Deceit. Evil-mindedness. They are whispers, he said. So it shows the reprobate mind that's taken over. It can often be used as a result or result in striving over words. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 talked about this. He said, let as many as bondservants that are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things, he was told. And if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. From which, notice, he said, from which come envy, strife, reveling, and suspicions. Envy, strife, reveling, and suspicions are born out of this argument over disputes, over words that sometimes doesn't matter. This is typical of the characteristic of the sinner's life before salvation. Paul talked about and told Titus how it was before they were obedient to the gospel. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. He said to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, not just those people we like, even politicians we don't agree with. It's kind of hard sometimes, you know. Just for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, he said. Hateful and hating one another. That's what it brings. So this is a characteristic of the sinner's life before salvation. We shouldn't see this after one becomes a Christian. If we have envy and hatefulness in our heart, boy, we need to be working on that. And it's part of that which must be laid aside in order to be able to grow spiritually. Notice what Peter said. In 1 Peter chapter 1 or 2, verses 1 and 2, says, therefore, laying aside, putting away from you, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. As newborn babes desire to conceal the milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You can't grow with all those things hanging on you. He said, lay them aside. That's a weight. Sometimes when you're working, I've experienced this where you have to put something down to pick something else up. You know, so you got to lay these things aside. Get them, cut them away from your heart. You can't grow spiritually if you're involved in malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. So as newborn babes, we're desired to pure milk of the Word. Now, like a baby desires the milk bottle, that should be our desire for God's Word. To crave the milk bottle as a baby would. To crave God's Word. So it will nourish us. Why does a baby need milk? Because he's hungry, isn't he? Are we hungry for God's Word? See? Next, Thanos. An example that can help us to better explain Thanos is found over in Philippians chapter 1:15-16. Paul speaks of some trials he had as a preacher. Paul says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. And some also of goodwill. The one will do it of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, but the other, the ones who preach strife and envy, proclaim Christ a faction not sincerely, thinking to raise up affliction to me in my bonds. What then? He says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And therein I rejoice, yea, will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn out to my salvation through your supplication and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that with all boldness, as also, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. So Paul speaks of two classes of preachers here. Those two classes were motivated to preach God's Word due to Paul's effective preaching in prison. They were motivated when they saw what Paul was doing. When Paul was preaching from prison, they were motivated. They weren't in prison. So the first class of preachers was those who preached, and their preaching was motivated by envy and strife. What these preachers were jealous of, can't really be sure. Paul doesn't tell us much about what these preachers were jealous of. But we know they were jealous of Paul and seemed to be jealous of consideration of his work as preaching and looked on it as a competitive event to gain followers to Christ, and thereby Paul was a rival in this work. They preach Christ. Paul said, will they preach envy or by envy or in sincerity? They preach Christ. Think about that. Error was not preached by the men. However, their motivation for preaching was wrong. Then the second class of preachers was those who preached of goodwill. The motivation for preaching by this class of men was the eternal soul of individuals. They did not view Paul as a threat to their position among other brethren. They were not jealous nor in competition with Paul. A lot of preachers are in competition with other preachers. They want the attention. It's not about saving souls because they want a name for themselves. He said, the one who do it of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So Paul preached this and defended the gospel. He said, but the other proclaimed Christ of faction, not sincerely, thinking to raise up affliction for me and my bonds. So Paul had given thanks to God for the fellowship he shared with the Philippian brethren in areas of preaching the gospel to the lost world. But not only did Paul and the Philippians share and preach the gospel, but they also shared with him in the defense of the gospel message. Those who preach God or Christ of goodwill are those who do it out of love for the truth and for the souls of men. See, Bible love, that is, the love for men's souls, is what we're talking about. And for our own souls, should be the motivation for preaching, not just to make a name for yourself. The other class of preachers, the envious, the competitive, they preach Christ. a faction. That word faction means to serve for hire, to serve a party, a hired laborer, to serve as other party, or have a party spirit, to feud, to faction, according to Moulton. This class of preaching brethren proclaim Christ so they might gain a following. They seem not to be interested in soul winning work of the preaching of the gospel, but they wanted to know, they're all about numbers and followers. How did Paul say to follow him? He said, be you followers of me as what? As I also follow Christ. But these brethren, their preaching was not sincere. It was insincere. And as we think about the Greek word for sincerely, it means pure, chaste, modest, innocent, blameless, according to Moulton. But their preaching content, even though it was sincere or pure, their motive for preaching was not. And Paul discusses the two aspects of sincerity. First, there is sincerity of life and doctrine. And one's doctrine and actions are measured by to be sincere or pure by the Word of God. One who preaches and practices error cannot be termed sincere. Alright? They can't have that sincere motive. Secondly, there is sincerity of motive. Now Paul states that some brethren preach truth. However, their motive for preaching was faulty. Men who preach truth for the wrong reason are not sincere in motive. And just because one preaches truth does not make them totally sincere in the eyes of God. I can't really tell if someone's sincere or not always. That's looking at the heart. The Lord can, though. And the true sincere man will not only have purity in doctrine and practice, but his motives will be pure. He'll be preaching for the right reason, that is to save souls of men and to save his own soul. The impurity of their motive for preaching is defined as thinking to raise up afflictions for me and my bonds. So if you think about that, some are preaching Christ even from envy, he says. Their motive was to cause Paul harm. They wanted to draw the attention away from Paul because they were envious of Paul. They sought to do him harm, to add affliction to his bonds. Therefore, honor is more than a desire to have something which someone else has. That would be zealous. But it is a desire to have at the detriment or loss of another person. Thanos. So Thanos describes a strong desire of something, not just because someone else has it. Again, that would be zealous. But because we don't want that person to have it. That's Thanos. See? They didn't want to have Paul to have the attention. They wanted the attention. They preached the truth, but without sincerity of heart. And then he said, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and therein I rejoice. So Paul rejoiced that the gospel was being preached, whether it was out of impure motive or pure motive. Because if someone preaches the truth of baptism, whether they're impure or pure, and someone believes that truth, they'll be saved by that truth. So how could Paul rejoice when he knew that there were men who preached in pretense? This means that which appears in front, that which is put forward to hide the true state of things, or that which is alleged as a cause, an allegation, a pretext, or an excuse, to put forward an excuse. And the thought is complete and clear that the teachers of truth, yet with faulty motives, preach Christ as an excuse to gain real desire, their desire, that is, the preeminence among brethren. Their preaching was not about soul winning. It was about gaining popular followings. And Paul terms that one would preach the truth, but with a pure motive as proclaiming the truth. That some preach the truth in a pure way, as far as motives are concerned, some preach it in the wrong way. And Paul rejoiced. His rejoicing was that the truth was being preached, no matter what the motive. So when men or women become Christians, they are a new creature. They began their journey of studying, learning, serving, bringing God glory. And each man gives account for himself. We have to be careful about what our motives are, don't we? And Paul knew that if a convert were made, even though by faulty motive preaching, that the individual had the potential to be a Christian who brings glory to God. Acceptable preaching is preaching that is the truth according to the Scriptures. Now, one may preach with pure motives. One may preach with impure motives. But whether the motive is pure or impure, and the truth is preached, the truth is still the truth. You know, unacceptable preaching would be preaching that is not according to truth, even though one has a pure motive. A good example of that is Apollos, who preached on the baptism of John. And over in Acts chapter 18, we see where this is recorded. The baptism of John wouldn't save anybody. In Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 22, it says that when he... 18 verse 24, it says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." What if someone believed that he preached that? Would they be saved? We're going to be talking about John the Baptist. Now, he had his important place. He prepared the way for Jesus. We're talking about that Wednesday evening. But he knew only the baptism of John, the text says. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So we go down to the next chapter and see where Paul encountered some men who had never heard of the Holy Ghost. They were only baptized by John's baptism. And what did he tell them to do? Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, he had a pure motive. But he wasn't preaching the truth that would save. So preaching the truth, whether with good motives or bad motives, is still the truth. But preaching, even with a good motive, something that's not true is still not true. So the sin, this, what we're talking about, thanos, is a sin which generates harmful actions towards others. For those who didn't want Paul to have the attention, they sought to do him harm because they were jealous of him. They envied him. So as we think about this lesson, we should recognize and strive for the high standard of conduct to which Christians have been called. And the world thinks lightly of such things as jealousy and envy. They all consider it to be normal behavior. While it may be normal behavior for some who seek to waste the world, such things have no place in the hearts and lives of those who have been born again and will not grant us or allow us to enter into the kingdom of God if we're involved in any of these things. So let us recognize that. Also, we need to realize the high standard of godly living expected of Christians. And I hope we'll not be discouraged, even though we sometimes fall short. But rather that we'll accept the challenge placed before us. And remember, only if, this is something we need to get down, only if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Only if. Paul says, if I say this, walk in the Spirit, and shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if we're not walking in the Spirit, where are we walking? According to the flesh. One or the other. So we think about this. Let us therefore encourage one another to not only put away jealousies and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, as Paul said. And as he said in Galatians chapter 5 verse 16, as we noted. And so as we think about this, Paul said also in Romans chapter 8 verse 13, he said, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, he said. That's not on the screen, this verse. I'm quoting Romans 8 verse 13. He said, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So, avoiding the sins of the flesh, the works of the flesh, that's a matter of life and death. Let us always remember that. That's the lesson. If you're going to accept the Lord's invitation, we urge you to think on the things that we've been talking about this evening and today. And remember that as alien sinners, one must hear the gospel, repent of their sin, or believe it, believe the gospel that they've heard. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we see where Paul said, without faith, or the writer said, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must repent of our sins. And Paul said to the Athenians, in times of sickness, God weeps, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That leaves nobody out. We must confess our faith in Christ and be baptized in the watery grave of baptism in order to have our sins washed away. And as erring children of God, when we sin, we have that promise of forgiveness if we repent of our sins, turn from them, and walk in the light. Then we'll be able to say that we faithfully endure trials, and we can be assured, we'll be assured that crown of life on the last great day. So if there's anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord in any way, we urge you to come as together we stand and sing the song that's been announced.